Our scripture reading for this evening, to which I invite you to turn with me at this time, is found once again in the Gospel according to Matthew, and also once again on this Lord's Day, the 21st chapter. But this evening we begin our reading in the 18th verse, Matthew 21, beginning in verse 18. Again, brothers and sisters, the context is the triumphal entry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which we celebrate and commemorate on this Palm Sunday. But as you can see in the first verse of our scripture reading, verse 18, this particular account picks up on the next morning. In effect, it would be 2,000 years ago tomorrow morning. We begin reading in verse 18 and we read through verse 22. Let us hear then the word of the Lord. Early in the morning, as he was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, "May you never bear fruit again." Immediately the tree withered. When the disciples saw this, they were amazed. "How did the fig tree wither so quickly?" they asked. Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. If you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, 'Go, throw yourself into the sea,' and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. As always, dear friends, I ask and urge you to keep your Bibles open and handy as we look to God's word together this evening. Dear congregation of Jesus Christ, the scene in Palm Beach, Florida, this past Thursday evening really must have been something to behold. As President Donald Trump was hosting the Chinese leader at his Mar-a-Lago estate. For all appearances, it was a very peaceful, cordial, wonderful evening. It was a sumptuous dinner and delicious desserts were enjoyed. Belying the fact that at the very conclusion of that dinner meeting, some 59 Tomahawk cruise missiles were winding their way into the heart of Syria, ready to strike at a Syrian air base from which reportedly the heinous chemical attack of Bashar al-Assad was waged against his own people, killing and injuring many. In addition to the some 500,000 people which he has already slaughtered in his country in the midst of a great civil war. Friends, think about that. Picture that scene. Mar-a-Lago estate, Palm Beach, Florida. The President of the United States, the Chinese leader and their wives enjoying a sumptuous dinner. At the same time, 59 cruise missiles heading and striking their intended target. Conjoined. Appearances indeed can be deceiving. Well, friends, interestingly enough, appearances were even deceiving for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ some 2,000 years ago on the morning after that Palm Sunday, which we celebrated together today. And because appearances can be deceiving, this gave Jesus an opportunity not simply to teach his disciples some very profound spiritual truths, but also gave him the opportunity to present to us those same critically important spiritual truths. Truths which strike at the very heart of the fact that far too frequently appearances can indeed be deceiving. Because that also strikes at the very heart of the trouble with the fig tree. The trouble with the fig tree. Now, as we begin to work our way through the words of our text together this evening, let us first of all consider what I have called the core of the problem. The core of the problem. For example, look at verse 18 of Matthew 21 with me, if you would. Here we read, "Early in the morning," that is, again, 2,000 years ago, roughly tomorrow morning, on a Monday morning, "early in the morning, as he," that is Jesus, "was on his way back to the city," he's heading back now into the city of Jerusalem, "he was hungry." Now, those three little words, he was hungry, tell us a great deal of theology, do they not? What does that tell us when we read Jesus was hungry? Well, it tells us that he was not only fully and completely God, he was fully and completely man. When Jesus was hungry, he wanted to eat. When he was tired, he slept in the stern of a boat. When he was thirsty, he asked the Samaritan woman at the well for something to drink. We are talking here with the God-man. We are talking here of the God-man, Son of God, Son of Man, our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Early in the morning, as he was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road. Now, as we saw in our morning scripture reading of Matthew 21, he passed through the village of Bethphage, which means house of figs. Now, we don't know if this particular incident occurred in Bethphage. It very well may have. We don't know for sure. But be that as it may, seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. Now, what's wrong with that? Well, according to the reading and the study that I have done early on in this time of year, about the Passover season, it was not at all uncommon for some of the fig trees in Jesus' day to have grown some smaller early figs out of the sprouts of the previous year. But the leaves generally appeared first before the full crop of figs would arrive and be able to be harvested. And so when Jesus sees a fig tree in leaf, when he sees leaves on a fig tree, he could well assume that that particular tree anyway was going to have figs on it. And he was hungry. However, that was not the case for this particular fig tree. And that is why the great Reformed Bible commentator William Hendrickson has said, and I quote, "It promised much, but provided nothing. It promised much, but provided nothing." Seemingly even for the Son of Man, fully God yet fully man, appearances could be deceiving. Is that true for you? Is it true for you? Is it true for me? In other words, are you and I characterized by what we might call a leafy profession? maybe many words, a leafy profession, while at the same time bearing little or no spiritual fruit. Is that true for you? Is it true for me? You know, brothers and sisters, Jesus severely and sternly warned his disciples about this kind of thing. In fact, if you would care to, let's go over to the Gospel according to John, the 15th chapter. If you want to just listen, that's okay. But in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, our Lord Jesus is speaking. And in John 15, beginning in verse 1, Jesus says, "I am the true vine." That's one of seven critical I am statements or sayings of Jesus that are recorded for us in the Gospel of John. He says, "I am, ego eimi, I am the true vine. And my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful." Don't lose your place. Sometimes God's pruning is painful, is it not? He brings us through hard times. He brings us through sickness. He brings us through sorrow. He brings us through suffering. He brings us through trial. He brings us through temptation. He brings us through heartache and various heaviness of life. And we rebel, we resist. We don't want any part of it, but chances are, if I could use that kind of language, he's molding us, he's shaping us, he's pruning us thereby to make us more fruitful, you see. He says, "You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, meno." It could also be translated abide. It means to settle down and stay there. "Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, notice, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves or proving yourselves to be my disciples." Because yes, appearances can indeed be deceiving. Appearances can indeed be deceiving. And that strikes at the very core of the problem concerning the trouble with the fig tree. Ah, but notice, as we turn back once again to the words of our text in Matthew chapter 21, let us consider secondly the curse pronounced. The curse pronounced. Let's pick it up again in verse 18. Look with me, please. Early in the morning, as he was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, "May you never bear fruit again." Now, studying this text in the original language, and the NIV doesn't quite capture how strong are the words that Jesus said. It's hard to kind of translate it, I guess, really accurately. But taking the NIV proposition here, "May you never bear fruit again," we might want to say it perhaps a bit more literally, "May you never bear fruit ever, ever again." It was a very severe, a very stern, a very strong curse. And then it says, immediately the tree withered. Immediately the tree withered. Now, what's going on here? Did Jesus lose his temper? Did he fall into sin? Did he utter a curse that had no bearing or premise legitimately for him to say what he said and do what he did? What do you make of this? Well, he didn't lose his temper, needless to say. He did not sin, needless to say. Jesus was entirely sinless, the Lamb of God, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish. I think William Hendrickson, again, gives us some good insight into this particular portion of our text when he says, and I quote, "The pretentious but barren tree was a fit emblem of Israel. The pretentious but barren tree was a fit emblem of Israel," end of quote. And indeed it was. In fact, if you're taking notes, Israel is referred to a fig tree, for example, in Hosea 9, verse 10. Hosea 9, verse 10. And in Luke chapter 13, Jesus even expounds upon the meaning of Israel being the fig tree as follows. Again, if you want to just listen, that's okay. But otherwise, brothers and sisters, turn with me to the gospel according to Luke, the 13th chapter, and I will read verses 1 through 9. In Luke 13, beginning in verse 1, notice what we read. "Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, 'Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish.'" And doesn't that have bearing on the kind of headlines we read today about terrorist attacks and bombings and horrific events which happen to people seemingly meaninglessly, innocently, without rhyme or reason? We could apply that to this situation Jesus is referencing here. "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Don't lose your place. In other words, Jesus is saying, if you see something horrific happen to somebody else, don't wonder if they deserved it or if there's some sin in their life as to why that happened to them. Jesus says, look in your own heart. Make sure that we have repented of our sins. We've been convicted of our sin. We have confessed our sin. We've turned to Him for the cleansing power of the blood of Christ, you see. But now look at verse 6 with me. Then He told this parable. Parable, boys and girls, is an earthly story with a heavenly or spiritual meaning. Then He told this parable. "A man had a fig tree." Remember, symbolic of Israel. "A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, 'For 3 years now," roughly the equivalent of Jesus' earthly ministry, even interestingly enough, "'for 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?' 'Sir,' the man replied, 'leave it alone for one more year and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down.'" Friends, think about that. It's interesting what Jesus says here concerning Israel in the type or figure of a fig tree. In fact, as we search the four gospel accounts, it's interesting to note that the strongest language which Jesus spoke, his strongest words of condemnation, were not saved for the lying, cheating, stealing, thieving Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. Strongest words of Jesus, condemnation-wise, did not fall upon the sinful woman of Luke chapter 7, who wet Jesus' feet with her tears and then wiped them with her hair. Didn't condemn her. The strongest words of Jesus' condemnation-wise did not fall upon the woman who was caught in the very act of adultery in John chapter 8. Jesus' strongest words of condemnation fell upon the Pharisee, the self-righteous Pharisee, the hypocrite, the mask wearer, the spiritual pretender, you see. In fact, turn to Matthew 23 with me if you would care to turn. We're in Matthew, just a page or two over. If you want to just listen, that's okay. But otherwise, in Matthew 23, beginning in verse 25, our Lord Jesus is speaking, and you can't even almost convey the emotion, the passion, the power of these words by simply reading them. But here is what he said. He said, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees." He's talking to the Sanhedrin, members of the Jewish Supreme Court. And he says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." Drop down to verse 33. He says, "You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell?" That is literally to Gehenna, to Gehenna. That was the heart of the trouble with the fig tree. And that is exactly why Jesus pronounced the curse. That is exactly why Jesus pronounced the curse. Let's go back to Matthew 21 one last time together. And thirdly and finally, let us consider the call to prayer, the call to prayer. In fact, I want to just interject this, if I may, for a moment. We read this cursing of the fig tree and all the implications that we could pursue extensively concerning that. But suddenly, Jesus sort of leaves that topic. He doesn't expound upon that to any great length. Instead, in that particular context, he turns our hearts and minds to teach a lesson on prayer. It's very interesting. So we move on here. Look with me at verse 20. "When the disciples saw this," the cursing of the fig tree, and it had immediately withered. "When the disciples saw this, they were amazed." The Greek word is thaumazo. If you're taking notes, it would transliterate T-H-A-U-M-A-Z-O. T-H-A-U-M-A-Z-O. Thaumazo. And thaumazo means to marvel at, to wonder at, to be amazed. But it also conveys, and you can't tell this from the English, a sense of admiration. It's like, wow, Jesus. That was really something. Amazed, but with admiration. They were amazed. And so they asked, "How did the fig tree wither so quickly?" Now think about that. They had seen Jesus turn water into wine. They had witnessed Jesus feeding the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. They had seen Jesus walk on water. They had seen him raise the dead. And he curses the fig tree and it withers. And they go, wow, how could that have happened so quickly? Sometimes you wonder where their faith was. Sometimes we wonder where our faith is. Many times I wonder where my faith is. We're no different, really, in many ways, than the disciples. How did the fig tree wither so quickly? Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. If you have faith, what is faith? Hebrews 11:1, thumbnail definition. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If you have faith and do not doubt." This is a tough subject, brothers and sisters. I reference, as I was pondering this, James chapter 1, where Jesus says, "If you have faith and do not doubt," beginning in James 1, verse 6b through 8, it says, "Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man." The Greek says he is daisuke. He is two-souled. "That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does." And so Jesus says here to the disciples, and he says obviously also to you and me, "I tell you the truth. If you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to this fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, perhaps he was referencing the Mount of Olives on which he may have been standing with them at this time. But a mountain, does it not, can generally refer to a major obstacle we're facing in life, a heavy burden which we're carrying in life, a great difficulty which we're trying to resolve in life. Don't we use the expression, let's not turn this mountain into a molehill? No, that's backwards. I should have practiced that. Let's not make a mountain. Thank you. Let's not make a mountain out of a molehill. That's what, so we use that kind of terminology, and it references something huge in our lives, something that seems insurmountable to us. And Jesus references that, and he says, forget the fig tree. That was nothing. Think of the biggest obstacle, hindrance, burden, mountain that you are facing right now, or that I'm facing right now. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, if we have faith and do not doubt, we can say to that mountain. It's like a little girl surviving open heart surgery. You can say to that mountain, go, throw yourself into the sea. Maybe a reference to the Dead Sea. I understand you can see that from the Mount of Olives. I've been told that. I've read that. Go, throw yourself into the sea. And it will be done. And it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. Now let us not misunderstand. Jesus is not propagating here what they call a name it, claim it, take it home and frame it kind of gospel, which you see on the TV all the time. And I'm not going to get started. I was talking on the youth retreat with some folks about what's being preached on TV. And a lot of it's the name it, claim it, take it home and frame it gospel. I won't name the individual. You probably could discern. I was trying to find a gospel concert one night just to unwind in the high 100 channels, and I came across this particular preacher that you all know from Texas. And I was astounded. If you're sick, healing is coming. If you've lost your job, a job is coming. If you're working, a promotion is coming. If you work in that office, one day you'll own that office. Maybe not. Maybe not. God is in control. He works all things for the good of those who love Him according to His purposes. And some of it's hard. Some of it's sad. Some of it's difficult. Some of it's sick. Meaning that we battle sickness. What do we make of this then? If you believe, you'll receive whatever you ask for in prayer. That's what it says. I think John Calvin is helpful here. He gives us a great insight on this particular passage. He says, to have faith in God means to expect and to be fully assured of obtaining from God whatever we need. For faith breaks into prayer and penetrates into the treasures of the grace of God. I'll read that again. Calvin says, to have faith in God means to expect and to be fully assured of obtaining from God whatever we need. Not necessarily what we want, by the way. For faith breaks into prayer and penetrates into the treasures of the grace of God. End of quote. William Hendrickson says in a bit more succinct fashion, no task in harmony with God's will is impossible to be performed by those who believe and do not doubt. That's excellent. William Hendrickson, no task in harmony with God's will is impossible to be performed by those who believe and do not doubt. End of quote. Even, brothers and sisters, the removing of mountains in your life and in mine. And thus, the call to prayer. You know, I was reading the other day about the 19th century missionary, J. Hudson Taylor. He's the founder of the China Inland Mission. He reportedly served as a missionary in China for some 51 years. Think of that. And I read that on his first tour to China, this is at least what I read, on his first tour to China, he was on a sailing ship, and as they were trying to sail toward China, the wind died down, and their progress was impeded, and the ship just started drifting. and it turned out that it was drifting toward a group of islands which contained a number of cannibals. And the cannibals started gathering on the shoreline. And as the ship was getting closer, they looked more and more hungry, and there was great panic set out on the ship. And so the captain approached Hudson Taylor, and he said, "Please, our lives are in danger. Please begin praying for some wind." And Hudson Taylor reportedly said to the ship's captain, "I will pray if you first set the sails." And he said, "I would be a fool to set the sails when there's no wind." He said, "I'm not going to pray for wind unless you set the sails." And the captain set the sails. Hudson Taylor went into his stateroom. He was praying. And sometime later, it is said that the captain came and knocked on his door. And he said, "Are you still praying for wind?" And Hudson Taylor said, "Yes, I am, Captain." And he said, "Well, you can stop. We have more wind than we know what to do with. We have more wind than we know what to do with." Is that how you pray? Is that how you pray? Is that how I pray? Well, brothers and sisters, rest assured of this. That is increasingly how we will, in fact, pray, to the extent that we are sufficiently sobered by the curse pronounced upon the core of the problem in relation to the trouble with the fig tree. Amen. Let's bow our heads and our hearts together in prayer. "Ask, and it will be given to you," said Jesus. "Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" Oh, Lord our God, on this Palm Sunday evening, at the very beginning of Passion Week, grant to each and every one of us the grace and faith, we pray, to hear and to heed Jesus' call to believing prayer. Prayer which would arise out of hearts sobered and sanctified by your righteous curse upon all forms of hypocrisy. A sin, Father, with which we all can so easily identify, and a sin of which we all are so heinously guilty at one time or another, to one degree or another. And so cleanse us, O God, simply and solely through the shed blood of Christ on Calvary's cross, and enable and empower us, each and every one, today and every day, to faithfully avoid manifesting the trouble with the fig tree. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.